We continue the shiur
in Gemara.
Again, the topic we're on deals with the first king of the 10 tribes of Israel. First king was the evil king, Yeravam ben Nevat. Evil because he committed sins with idol worship. He spread idol worship throughout the 10 tribes. And also, according to the Gemara, he was fated never to enter into Gan Eden, to stay in eternal punishment in Gehenna. Now, it is very important to note that because of this division of the 12 tribes of Israel, this was the reason for the ultimate Churban, destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the exile of the Jews. Because of this division. This, of course, teaches us that what causes destruction among Jews, the fact that they are divided. When there is no unity, when there is no ahava v'achva, mutual respect, when there is no mutual cooperation, when there exists enmity or envy among Jews, then there must be destruction. This leads to exile because this means that Hashem no longer wants them. Hashem drives them away from Himself. And this, of course, is why we had the Churban Beis HaMikdash then. And this, too, is the reason why today Mashiach is not here, because exactly the same reason that caused the Churban Beis HaMikdash causes the prevention of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Just as then it was because of this pirud, this disunity, this harmony, so today too, because of the fact that the Jews are not united, that's why Mashiach is not here. If the Jews would unite, we are assured, we are guaranteed unconditionally, Mashiach would come immediately. And this harmony, this unity, though it may be well meant, actually is self-destructive. Today, as much as ever before, and perhaps more, you have this disunity, distrust among Jews, where the Misnagdim still dislike the Hasidim, distrust them, where people of one sect consider themselves superior to another, where Sephardim and Ashkenazim cannot live together in peace, where one feels himself better than the other, and they consider intermarriage as something sacrilegious. These are all Jews, part of the same Am Yisrael, the same nation that Hashem has chosen. Every Jew is alike, whether he comes from the tribe of Reuven, or he comes from the tribe of God, the tribe of Yisachar, the tribe of Yehuda, tribe of Ephraim, they're all the same 12 tribes of Israel. The origin of Mokar is Yisrael, the chosen people of Hashem. And just as then, a person belonging to the tribe of Reuven could never convert, could never change to the tribe of Shimon, or God, so too today, a person who is a Sephardi cannot become an Ashkenazi. A person today who belongs to one sect should not convert and change to a different sect. But they must know that all these sects lead to the same goal, lead to serve Hashem as one people. Because they do not have this unity today, because they have this disharmony, because they have this dislike, envy, jealousy, in fact even hatred at times, and more so, rather than hatred between sects, more so between the Orthodox and the non-Orthodox, because of that very striking division between the two, this is what is most destructive. Naturally, it is understood there cannot be unity by the Orthodox joining the unorthodox, giving up their religion, chas v'shalom. But there must be at least ahava v'achva. They must consider them still as brothers. A brother who has strayed, one who has wandered, he is not to be struck out, he's not to be destroyed, he's not to be excommunicated completely. There should be an attempt to bring him back closer to Hashem. So if we have today Jews who are not that religious, but who still know they are Jews, who call themselves Zionists, it certainly is wrong for any person, any sect, any ultra-Orthodox person, so-called, to consider them remote as far as Goyim Lahavdil. They are still Jews, and they always shall retain that title. By the same token, if we have persons who are so-called ultra-Orthodox and who seem to cause divisiveness, it does not mean that we should hate or despise them and to alienate them completely. We should try to make peace with them, bring them together, bringing all factions together. Only thus will Mashiach come. That's what Hashem is actually waiting for. Of course, it's a very difficult thing to wait for. And if it does not come, if this unity does not come, then naturally Mashiach will still come anyhow. But just that his coming is being delayed because of this lack of achdus. It's up to each person himself, or certainly each group, to try to perform this mitzvah of unity among themselves, at least, just as the Arizal stressed, Shmei Choizal stressed to his students, Anam b'chavivusa tayam milsa. Our success is only if we have this mutual respect for each other, this mutual ahava, not to be like the students of Rabbi Akiva, who mistrusted each other. Therefore, despite the fact that they were leading rabbis, leading luminaries in the world, every one of the 24,000 students, the greatest rabbis of all time, were all destroyed by a very horrible plague because of this dislike by Hashem, this disharmony. So today, the Gemara says that Hashem does not expect the impossible or the practically impossible. Expect that all Jews should unite as one, that seems to be an impossibility. So to wait for that, of course, is practically asking for too much. Hashem does say, though, that if we could have at least one community to unite together in real, pure harmony, real, pure mutual liking and trust, that too can bring about the coming of Mashiach. Every community, every group should work for that. That's why we stress so much, having studied diligently the teachings of Rav Shimon Yochoizal, his students, Arizal, Abedazal's warnings about this, Nosanzal's encouragement, let us at least try here to be that united. Never should there be a division among us, Chas V'Shalom. Perhaps we, as humble as we are, might be a force that will ultimately bring Mashiach. Now, speaking about the kingdom at that time, the Malchus. We had two Malchus then. One was called Malchus Beis David, kingdom of King David, David, King David's family, his descendants, and the Malchus Yisrael, generally meaning the 10 tribes of Israel. The word Malchus, kingdom, also stands for the kingdom of Hashem, known also as the Shekhinah, known also as the 10th, the final sphere. Now, we find that the first pasuk in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, which is the holiest of all Sfarim, starts with Shir HaShirim Asher L'Shleimai, Song of Songs to Shleimai. The Gemara says, this is not mean King Solomon. Shleimai means Melech Shehashalem Shalai, King to whom peace belongs, King of the Creator of peace, and that is Hashem. In this case, throughout Shir HaShirim, Shlomo means Hashem, because Shlomo is the letters Hashalem, the King of peace, that is Hashem, and that is the true Malchus. We speak about Malchus Shlomo, Kingdom of Shlomo, which is the symbol of perfection. Terah says that during his time was the one time when there was peace throughout the entire world. There were no battles whatsoever. At the time of King David, there was a succession of many wars that took place. After King Solomon, there was civil war, wars throughout among the Jews against their enemies, among the peoples of the world. The only time when there was true peace was in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. That was the symbol of the true Malchus of Hashem. Therefore, to symbolize this, we know that the four levels, the four heavens, the four types of creation, four worlds rather, this world, that is this universe, the next three levels of heaven, which represented by the four letters of Hashem's name, which in turn enlarged, represented by the four names of Hashem, the Shem Ayin Beis, which is the highest, the Shem Samuch Gimel, the Shem Mem Hei, the Shem Bon. The Shem Bon, the fourth, representing the lowest sphere, represents the Malchus. Shem Bon represents the Malchus, the kingdom of Hashem. And this is the reason why we find that the Gemara says that if a person lives to 70 years like King David, he has lived a full life. If he lives to 60 years only, that's called a person whose years have been cut off. It's called Koris. He died the death of Koris. A person living less than 60 would mean that he surely died the death of Koris. Yet King Solomon passed away at the age of 52. He ruled for 40 years, began as king at the age of 12, but passed away at the age of 52. Does that mean that King Solomon, the perfect, the wise, had died with a shortening of years? The answer is that this represented the true Malchus. The true Malchus is the Shem Bon, which is 52, and that's why King Solomon Shlomo HaMelech Shalom Shalom is represented by this number of 52 years. Now we come to the opposition. The opposite of this Malchus of Kedusha, of holiness, we have the Malchus of Tumah, the Malchus of evil. The Rabban Ben Avot, who turned away from Hashem, away from the serving Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, and led the Jews to special places where he had set up idols there to bring sacrifices to these idols, to keep them from going to the Beis HaMikdash. So they might not be brought back into the fold of King David's descendants, the Malchus Yehuda, Malchus David HaMelech. Now, this was considered the greatest possible sin, Chotei Umachti. As the Gemara says, if a person makes others commit sins, surely he cannot expect to have Gan Eden. He led others to Gehenna, why should he deserve Gan Eden? Therefore, it was obvious, as the Gemara says, that Rabban Ben Avot had now lost his chance for Gan Eden. He was lost. But he had one thing left, one major item, and that was life. He was still alive. As long as a person is alive, we are taught Rabbeinu Zal's most famous statement, Ein Shum Yiyush Ba'olam Klal. There is no such thing as giving up hope. No person is lost as long as he is alive. There still exists a chance, an opportunity for him to return to Hashem. Of course, he must strive hard to repent and do tshuva. In some cases, there are many minyas, many obstacles that try to stop him. But he has that opportunity. If he insists, he demands, he sacrifices himself in the act of tshuva, he can return from no matter what sin he ever committed or what series of sins. In this case, we find, the Gemara tells us an unusual story, that Yerovam ben Avot, when he reached his peak of evil, then Hashem came to him, spoke to him, and practically pleaded with him to come back, symbolized by the statement Hashem grabbed him by his coat, pulled him, Kabiyoko, we use that statement, pulled him and said to him, return, come back to me, return, do tshuva. Of course, the question is, the Gemara says that a person who sins and makes others sin, and there's no chance for him, they do not give him the opportunity to do tshuva. There are efforts made from heaven to stop him from doing tshuva. Of course, he could repel those efforts. If he fought, he could still do tshuva. But at least there is no effort made from heaven to help him do tshuva. How come in this case, Yerovam ben Avot is actually assisted by Hashem, helped by Hashem, pleaded with by Hashem to come and do tshuva? If he was a Chotei Umachti, why did Hashem come to him when he should have tried to stop him rather than help him to come back? The answer is, we find a story that should not be publicized, and we'll try to keep it as unpublicized as possible by speaking about it in public in a sort of a semi-whisper. The case that during the time of Baal Shem Tov, Baal Shem HaKadosh was the Tzaddik Emes in his time, he was the holiest Tzaddik in his time, he was the reincarnation of the Arizal, he was the greatest Baal Mephis, he is the father of Hasidus, he is the light which came forth all the present day Hasidus in the world. He was the great grandfather of Rabbeinu Zal. But during his time, there weren't many that believed in him. There was a strong opposition to him, powerful force that opposed him. In fact, there was a united effort on the part of many of the greatest rabbis alive then, to drive him out, to actually put him in Cherem. And one of his chief opponents was one of the greatest Gaonim of all time. A Gaon means a genius in Torah. The word Gaon is used because Gaon is Begimatria 60, which means one who has a clear knowledge of Shas, 60 Gemaras. This chief Gaon, one of the greatest Gaonim in history, in fact, one who made the word Gaon famous, he was one of the main opponents of the Baal Shem Tov. Amazing that one so great, one so famous, one of the leading lights of Torah in all of history, should happen to have turned against the Baal Shem Tov. But this is the work of the Satan. The Satan, the angel of evil, the all-powerful angel, devotes himself entirely to one single cause, and that is to hide the light of the Tzaddik Emes. He is willing to have the light of other Tzaddikim spread as long as the Tzaddik Emes is hidden, as has happened in the time of the Beit Hazal. Now, the fact is that when this Gaon Zal, Zatzal, Tzaddik Gaon, he was nostalgic, he passed away, he came to the Beis Din Shamal on trial. And there, his record was opened, and they found that he was pure. He was a Tzaddik that was so pure, in all respects, had never committed a sin in his life, never tasted sin. From childhood on, he became the greatest, most learned person in the world, never committed a sin either in thought or in action. And spent, devoted his life to the study of Torah more than any other person. When placed on trial, he found that there was one thing that seemed to be a blemish on a record so pure, and that was his opposition to the Baal Shem Tov. For this, there was a clamor in heaven that something should be done to him. As soon as that decision came forth, as soon as it was suggested, there came forward thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of pages of Gemara that he had studied, that he had taught, and they surrounded him. These pages of Gemara are fire. The words of Hashem are fire. And this fire was so powerful it could repel any fire of Gehenna or any other heavenly fire. These pages surrounded this Gaon and protected him from any verdict, any adverse verdict in heaven. And that's how he was saved. Now, this is the answer here too. Yerovam ben Nevat was evil, very evil, did not deserve to be given a chance to be assisted in doing tshuva. Because he had studied so much Torah, remember he had learned Torah together with Achiyah HaShiloni, the Navi Achiyah who was Eliyahu Navi's Rebbe. He had learned so much Torah in such depth, in such clarity, in such purity, that the Zechus of the Torah came and helped him. He should be given a second chance to do tshuva with the assistance of heaven. The Zechus of that study of Torah, Hashem himself came to Yerovam ben Nevat and offered him this chance for tshuva. Hashem said to Yerovam ben Nevat, you must get the exact words, Chaser Boch, return. The word tshuva, toshu, you must return. Return meaning return to the good path, return to Hashem, from whom you have strayed. And if you do so, Hashem said, Va'ani v'ato uven yishai v'tayel v'gan Eden. Then, exactly translated, it means I and you and the son of Yishai, that's King David, will kaviyachol stroll in Gan Eden. Now these words are strange. Hashem offered Yerovam ben Nevat, you do tshuva, you'll have a special place in Gan Eden, we'll have only the three of us, I, you, and King David. The question of course is, the first question is the question which Yerovam ben Nevat asked immediately. He asked Hashem, say, Hashem, Yerovam, King David, who will be first? Three. Who will be the leader? Who will be at the head of this three? Hashem replied, Yishai Beresh. King David shall be at the head, he'll be first. You will be second. Yerovam heard that, he said, in that case, I refuse. I reject your offer. I don't want to do tshuva. I don't want such an offer. If I'm not first, forget about this offer, and you return back to sins. And that was his doom's end. Very short story, but very packed. Packed with depth. First place, when Hashem said, clearly, notice the words of Hashem, return, and I, and you, and King David, will stroll in Gan Eden. Hashem said, I first, you second, King David third. Why did he ask the question, who's going to be first? He heard the order which Hashem stated. What's the question, who'll be first? Second question is, the end. Hashem said, you'll be in Gan Eden together with me, King David, but you won't be in front of King David. Why should he have demanded, insisted he be in front of King David? Did he think that he's better than King David? King David was so loyal, a servant to Hashem. And Hashem said about King David that his 1 hour, just 1 hour of study in St. Tillam, was worth more to Hashem than 1,000 sacrifices King Solomon could bring in the Holy Temple. Why should the Rabbi Nevot, who worshipped idols, consider himself worth more than King David? Why should he deserve to be ahead of King David then? He was very clever, he was very learned. How could he make a mistake like that, which is so erroneous, so fallacious, and so illogical? Now, there are a number of answers. Every one of these requires thought, all very precious by the Mefarshim. First place, the question we asked, when Hashem said to Yerov Menavot, I, you, and King David, right? He asked, who's first? The question was obvious. Hashem said, I, you, and King David means, I first, you second, King David third, but it could also mean, I, you in front of me, King David in front. Hashem in his modesty, and even Hashem is unparalleled, more than any human being. So Hashem modestly said, I will be last, you will go in front of me, King David in front of you. This could have been taken both ways. If we say that Hashem is first, it would then mean that Yerov Menavot is ahead of King David. We say Hashem is last, that means King David is first, and that's why his question was, who will be first? Which way did you mean this? You mean that I'll go first, or that I'll go in the middle before King David, I'll be in the middle and back of King David? That's the question he asked. That explains the question. However, the question again, the main question, how did he believe, what made him think that he deserved to be in front of King David? Why a person with his intelligence, his common sense, did he feel he deserves more than King David does? The answer is, we have to know that the Gemara states, Gemara Brachos from Dalet, that there's a question, who is more important in the eyes of Hashem? Which person is greater? A tzaddik, the word tzaddik means one who never committed a sin. He lived a life of purity, never allowed himself to be overcome by temptation, but he never tasted sin either. He never had to go through the difficulty of returning to Hashem after committing a sin. Because once a person falls victim to sin, he tastes the sweetness of sin, it's hard to return. So is a tzaddik who never committed a sin greater, or is a bal tshuva? Bal tshuva is a person who did commit a sin, and then he struggled and fought against his temptation, never returned to it, and came back to Hashem. Which one of the two is greater? This is a debate in the Gemara. Miavo states that a bal tshuva is greater. This was the claim of Yerov Menavot. Yerov Menavot said, I have faith in King David. I believe that he is a tzaddik gomer, complete tzaddik. He never committed a sin. I do not dispute his greatness. He definitely is a perfect tzaddik, never committed any wrong. I did. I swerved. I turned away. However, now you say to me, Chazer Boch, return. Well, if I return, then what about this rule in the Gemara about tshuva, one of those tshuvas is higher than a tzaddik, will I be in front of King David higher than him or not? Hashem replied, if you do tshuva, of course, you would have been higher than him, if your tshuva would be through ahava, through a love for Hashem, not for a love for yourself. Tshuva would be because you felt sorry, you regretted having gone against Hashem, your desire to come close to Hashem, you could become greater than the biggest tzaddik. because your tshuva is obviously a case of self, but a self-consideration. You care about your own cover, your own honor. That's not a full tshuva. Therefore, you are not as big as a tzaddik. A real bar tshuva is higher than a tzaddik. A bar tshuva who is not because of ahava, but because of either fear of punishment or because he wants the kavod, that bar tshuva is lower than a tzaddik. That's why Hashem said, "You will come after King David." This he did not want, and that's why he turned away. Now, secondly, another point was that even if he would have asked directly, "Who comes first? Who would be the leader in this case, himself or King David?" Hashem said it doesn't matter whether you're a bar tshuva, he's a tzaddik, or otherwise. It makes no difference. There's another consideration that would determine, that would resolve this question. That is, we find that Rivka was an akara. She could not give birth. Rivka, the wife of Yitzhak Avinu. Torah says they both davened to Hashem. They both davened to Hashem with exactly the same kavona, the same fiery heat, warmth from their heart, and both of them made up the perfect tefillah, perfect davening. Yitzhak and Rivka being a matria tefillah, exactly, means both combined made up a perfect tefillah. Yet the Torah says, "Vayasela Hashem." Hashem listened to, accepted the tefillah of Yitzhak Avinu. Why his over hers? Because in addition to the fact they were both tzaddikim, it's important to the origin of a person. Because there's a schus. A person has a father who's a tzaddik, that schus helps him. In addition to his own, Rivka came from a Russia. Her father was a Russia, a Suel. Yitzhak Avinu had a father, Avraham Avinu. Therefore, Yitzhak Avinu's father being that great, his schus helped him, and his tefillah was accepted faster than Rivka's. In this case, too, Hashem said, no matter how good you are, the fact is you are Yeravam ben Nevat, the son of Nevat, the son of Micha, the son of Avi Rosh Hashem and Michri, so your schus is yours alone. King David has two, himself and the schus of his father, who was Yishai. Yishai was known as one of the four people who never committed a sin in his life, to the extent that the Torah says Yishai died only because of the fact that the snake gave the fruit to Chava and then to Adam. Therefore the angel of death was created. If not for that fact, he would have lived forever. So pure was he. And this is the reason why the Gemara says, if you remember the statement of Hashem, Hashem said, "I and you and the son of Yishai," didn't say King David, "the son of Yishai," because he is also the son of Yishai, his father's chus is there too, that's why he will be ahead of you. Now, to go a little bit further than that, a trifle further, we once mentioned this previously, there's a very important Zohar Kodesh that discusses the Inyan of Tshuva. And the Zohar Kodesh there explains something which remains mysteriously withheld in the Gemara. The Gemara itself, we further debate as to which one is greater, a tzaddik or a bal tshuva. There is no resolving that statement of the Gemara. Zohar Kodesh says, as the Mefashi, Zohar Kodesh state, that the word tshuva, note the word tshuva means toshuv hei. The hei, of course, means the letter of Hashem's name, which refers to the Shekhinah. The letter hei is the keva, which refers to the Shekhinah. When the Jew commits a sin, he causes a separation between Hashem, the king, and the queen. The Shekhinah goes into the Tshuva means toshuv hei, repent, return the hei to Hashem, return the queen to the king, let there be a yichud, a uniting of the two, and that is tshuva, correcting the sin. And this toshuv hei, we have in Hashem's name two parts. There's yud kei, vav kei. So the question of a person committing a sin, separating the last hay from the vav, or separating, not actually, because you cannot separate yud kei, but as far as he is concerned, there is a period between the yud and the kei too. So teshuva means toshuv hay, return the hay. There are two letters hay, which is which? Here the answer is that there are two types of sins. We know, we should know, if we've been told many times, that the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei refer to the 10 Sfinos. The top three refer to the mind, correspond to the mind. The bottom seven correspond to the body, which means the top three correspond to thought, bottom seven correspond to action. If a person commits a sin in thought only, he separates the Yud-K, it's Chachma Obina, it's Machshav, separates these two. His sin was only in thought and not in action. And then he repents, he returns, he brings back the K to the Yud. A person goes that far that he commits a sin in action, actually commits the sin indeed, then he separates the Vav K. The repentance means he regrets it, repents for it, never repeats it again, he brings back the K to the Vav. There is the Yichada Vav K, action, Yichada Yud K, the thought. Which of the two Baal Tshuvas is greater? One who actually let himself into the actual sin. He lowered himself that far, then he came back. Very good. But still, it's a lower type of tshuva because he did let himself go that far into sin. A person who committed the sin only in thought, which means, thought means that he was tempted by the sin, but then he fought back and did not allow himself to commit the sin. That person never went into action, it was only in thought. It was on a higher level, but he was stronger than the next person. He had the temptation, but did not succumb to it. So to him, it was a question just of correcting this original bad thought that's returning the letter K, which stands for Machshava. These are the two kinds of Baal Tshuva. In the case of Rav Menabot, of course, his was a case of action. So his Tshuva means returning Vav K. And when we say that a Baal Tshuva is higher than a Tzaddik, it means a Baal Tshuva of Yud K. One who's on a higher level, he is higher than a tzaddik. But the lower one is lower than a tzaddik, was the case of Yerovam ben Nevat, and that is why, in his case, he could not reach the level, the height of David HaMelech. That explains it very clearly. To add another point to it, another thought, that the case of a question, who will be first? This is another possibility, according to the Zohar Kodesh, where Yerovam ben Nevat did not ask Hashem, who will be first, King David or myself. That did not come into play, because it really could not have made that kind of a difference to him. King David, Yerovam, who's first, who's second, that's childish talk. His question was, who will be first, meaning, will Hashem be first, or will Hashem be last? That was the question. What is the difference? Zohar Kodesh says that when Hashem precedes a person, then the person behind us is then, and he has the pleasure receiving the clarity, the brightness, the light of the Shekhinah. He walks behind us and he has the light of the Shekhinah. This is the greatest pleasure possible, the pleasure of getting. But if the person could theoretically walk in front of Hashem, it's a very great honor and a very great height, but he loses out on the pleasure of receiving the light of the Shekhinah which is behind him. This was the question of Yerovam ben Nevat. He asked, who will go first? If King David goes first, that is, if I go first, in front of whom? Not in front of the king, in front of Hashem, then, chas v'shalom, there is a loss of the light of the Shekhinah. But if Hashem goes first, that I want. And Hashem said, I and you and King David, meaning you go in front of me, then he rejected. Yes. That's not considered Gan Eden. I don't go for the pleasures of any other type of pleasure. I want the pleasure of having the Shekhinah, the light of the Shekhinah in front of me. It's a very delicate point, yet, of course, the Zohar Kodesh says it, so it's something that, for people, that's that level that could say it and mean that. A much simpler explanation, the simplest explanation of all, not going to any depth at all, because every Gemara has pshat, plain, simple pshat. Simple shot means that Yerovam ben Nevat was a chote, he was a machti, he was evil, he was given the chance, and even in this chance, the Gemara says that Rishoyim do not return even when they come to Olam Haba. They don't go back, they don't do tshuva. This case, very simply translated, Hashem said to Yerovam ben Nevat, I give you a chance now, I give you the opportunity, despite the fact you don't deserve it, come back to me, do tshuva, and you'll have Gan Eden for it. So Yerovam ben Nevat asked, Mi Barosh, if I come back, not in Gan Eden, but here, who will be the head? If I go back to you, means I go back to Yerushalayim, who will be the king? Hashem said, and Yishai Barosh, David will be the king, he'll be the head. So he said, that's the case, what do I gain? if you tell me I can come back to tshuva but remain as king, fine, but to give up my kingdom to go back to become a layman, that I will not do. Because the desire for gaiva and kavod was so big that when a person is committing that sin, he forgets about his olam haba completely. He becomes so steeped into it. The Gemara says, the Mishnah says that ha-gaiva b'tzias adam min olam. It takes a person out of the olam haba. This is what happened to Rav Menavat. There's one more very important explanation about this story given by Blissenzal. This too is a lesson for every person to digest very carefully. The person falls very far. He has the opportunity to do tshuva. There does come a time the person reaches a very low level and suddenly he becomes so infused with a desire to come back close to Hashem that he can rise up meteorically, a tremendous rise up to the place where he was originally, and even still further, even still higher. There's a spark in a person's heart that is not dormant, remains alive as long as he is alive, and that spark, if it's ignited, the worst Russia can become the biggest tzaddik. We find a case, the Gemara says, about Rav Elazar ben Nedarya, who went so far as to commit the worst sins possible, and suddenly he did tshuva so great that he earned Gan Eden immediately. This case, Blessedal says that a person could, through tshuva, rise upwards and instantaneously reach the highest madrig. This was the question of Yirav Menavot. And Hashem said to Yirav Menavot, Chazor Boch, return. Imagine Hashem himself said to him, come back to me. He was so inspired, he became so wild, that the fire in his heart began to burn with such a flame. He said to Hashem with complete over-enthusiasm, I want to know if I can rise up to a point through my tshuva, this fire, a point higher than even King David. Which of course was a proper question. Of course it is true that a person doing tshuva, if the tshuva is me'ahava, the tshuva is through slavas, through a tremendous kavana, that tshuva is an opportunity we can go to the highest possible point. We see this proven, the Bialik Kutum says, by the story of the golden calf. Imagine that at a time like that, when the golden calf was built, it's like the Gemara is like a bride standing under the chuppah committing adultery. Here they are being married to Hashem, then they go and turn away to adultery to a golden calf. This angered Hashem, so Hashem said that Moshe Rabbeinu, Lech Reid, you go down. The Jews have fallen, you fall too. You've lost your greatness. You, their leader, has lost now. You must go down from heaven. You no longer have this greatness. He lost the bright light that he possessed. At a time like that, at a time of this loss, this was a time to pacify Hashem softly. Go very softly. Plead with Hashem to forgive the Jews. Plead for forgiveness for yourself. Plead to come back to Hashem. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say at a time like that? He said, you know, before this, when I was great, I was on top, I never got to see the Shekhinah. I never got that high. He said, now that I fell down, he said, Hashem, one request. Show me the Shekhinah. Show me your covenant. The time he had fallen so much, he said, now I want to see the Shekhinah. This is the time they're trying to get back step by step. He said, now I want to come back now to a higher degree than it was before. Hashem said, you got it. You asked for it, you got it, because you asked for it at the right time. The greatest aliyah can come through the greatest yirida. A person has yiridas, if he can turn that yirida into an aliyah, which is bigger than he had before. Dostoyevsky illustrates this by the case of Yontif. We have, Yontif means a person comes close to Hashem. First days of Sukkot, we sit in the Sukkot, we have this Elulah, very close to Hashem. Then, what happens? Next day, Chol HaMoed, there's a drop. It is holy, but it's Chol HaMoed. There's a Yerida, a slight drop. But that Yerida is for the sake of Aliyah. Immediately afterwards, we go up to Shmini Atzeret, which is a higher Kedusha than the first days of Sukkot. So we have a Yerida, a descent, for the sake of an Aliyah. This is what a person can take advantage of when he falls, Chas V'Shalom. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu did. This is what Yirav Menavot said now to Hashem. I've dropped this far. You give me an opportunity to rise up, fine. I want to go up with all my heart. I want to fly, shoot upwards to a point that's higher than I was, higher than King David. On that condition. Hashem said the condition is right. You're right that you could rise that high, but you will not be the leader. You must be behind King David. Meaning, of course, whether you'll be higher or not makes no difference. But you must be willing to repent unconditionally. You don't reach that height. Even if it means rising a little bit, you must have the willingness to repent too. In fact, the Nosazel says, a person could get to this great height if he does tshuva right. But he has to be willing to repent. If he can only return a drop, 1 inch closer to Hashem, the entire tshuva is worth it. A person does tshuva a whole lifetime. And with this tshuva, he saves himself one single burn, one burn less than Gehenna. The whole tshuva was worth it. And he should be willing to do tshuva on that condition alone. If he does, if his tshuva is that pure, then he'll surely rise to this great height. But if his tshuva is with the kavanah only in condition that he rise to the top height of all, he can't get it. This is what Hashem said to government of Ut. You could get that height, but you will not be first because you've got to be willing to do tshuva on condition, even if you're lower. How much lower? King David is higher. You can be much lower, a little bit or a lot. It makes no difference. You must be willing to go on that condition. And this he refused. Because he refused this, that was not a good tshuva, that was no tshuva at all. And of course he lost out. This Abbasazel says for us to know. And if we suddenly feel, this happens often, a person drops, he falls, he's learning well, he's doing mitzvahs well, and suddenly he finds he turns cold. He turns away from mitzvahs, he starts doing things that are wrong, there's no more fire in him. Before he was so warm and doing mitzvahs, now he sort of cooled off. Then he wants to go back. He gets the urge again, this deep urge that he's being propelled back. They go back to Hashem because he recalls how wonderful it was then. He goes back with this deep urge, a surge, and he makes this tremendous rise and finds that it lasted a very short time. He fell back again. This, of course, could, Chas v'Shalom, discourage him. What's the use of all this fire if it lasted only a day, a moment? He's got to know that this is the way tshuva is supposed to be. You're supposed to go back on condition that you think you can rise so much to the top, you rise only a drop, that's enough. Keep doing tshuva, despite this continuous falls, you'll find that eventually you'll get to the top. As Avedazel says, keep clawing away. You have a ladder, claw at this ladder. Go up a few steps. If you fall down, don't give up. Keep clawing and clawing until you finally make it to the top. If you should give up in the middle, it's your own fault that you haven't made it. A true tshuva is a person who continues to plead with Hashem. If he feels that he's not being listened to, go back again. The Gemara says, Kaveh al Hashem, hope, pray to Hashem. And then what's the next word? If you find that you're not being listened to, that your words are not being heard, you imagine not being heard, then chazer v'kaveh al Hashem, go back again and pray to Hashem. Because you should know that eventually, if you don't give up hope, if you keep on using this persistence, in speaking to Hashem, eventually, ultimately, you must be heard. You'll be accepted. There's no such thing as giving up hope. No such thing as a person losing out in the end. You must be persistent in this. The tshuva must be a sincere one, without any strings attached, without any conditions. If you do that, the tshuva will be definitely accepted. You'll be zechut to the top aliyah, ultimately, as is the case of any true Baal tshuva. This was the reason for Yerav Ben Nevat's downfall. Because he failed in this respect, and this is the message the Gemara teaches us, that we should be zechut to a true tshuva. The main tshuva is, of course, a tshuva me'ahava, and a deep love for Hashem, a desire to be able to serve Hashem. There is no bigger privilege possible. And with that true, strong desire, remembering always that we can receive true assistance from the Tzaddik Emes, we have that amuna. He will surely help us to rise, to return to Hashem, and that zechus will become true of the Hashem, will be zechut to see Bias Ben Yishai, the descendant of Yishai, Bias Moshiach Tzidkenu, the binyan of Beis HaMikdash returned to Israel by all Jews, the rebuilding of Beis HaMikdash, and Heri Meinu, Amen, the Amen.
Amen.